begin, if you would, just open your scripture journal. And I'd like for you to hear all of these words connected to each other and hear the whole story, which we did at the beginning of the week. But hear it just one more time, and I'll stop before we get to the genealogy, beginning with Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens?" The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men so that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task, each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? And why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Okay, we're going to stop right there and look at a few key questions. Question number one. So if you flip back now, so we've got the heart of our story. Flip back to chapter 5. Pharaoh asks this question: who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Who is the Lord? Now Moses answers him. Moses gives him a response in verse 3. Right? He says he's the God of the whom? Of the Hebrews. The God of the Hebrews. And Pharaoh has a response to that. He has a response to that. Do you remember that Pharaoh was in this time and in this place worshipped as a what? As a god. So he's basically, in essence, going to say, "Oh yeah? You think he's the God of the Hebrews?" And what is his response, in essence? What's Pharaoh's response? "I am the God of the Hebrews." That's what he's going to say. When he says, "I will show you what they will do. You are not going to tell me what they're going to do. I will show you that I am the God of the Hebrews." Now, God has a response to all of this. He doesn't give it directly to Pharaoh, though, interestingly. He does not give it directly to Pharaoh. If we go all the way over now to chapter 6, where God is speaking to Moses, he says in verse 6 of chapter 6, "Say therefore to the whom?" You see it? "The people of Israel. Say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." He goes on in verse 7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Why is it that Pharaoh does not know God? Certainly he knows his name, right? He is not unfamiliar with this God of the Hebrews. He's not unfamiliar with the name of God. The reality of this is that the God of the Hebrews was not the God of Pharaoh. This was not Pharaoh's God. Knowing the name of someone does not necessarily mean that we know them, right? There are so many places in this community where having the privilege that I have in the work that I do, in the job that I do here, there are many people in this community who know my... There was a woman, I think I told you this, at Walmart, who came up to me and grabbed my face and kissed it. I'd never seen her before in my life. I didn't think so. She looked at me and she said, "I know your face." And I said, "You do?" And she says, "Yes, I know your face. You're the one that you were singing on Easter in the park." And I said, "Yes, I was." And she took my face in her hands and she pulled it toward her and she kissed it. And I don't know her at all. She probably even knew my name, but does she know me? No. Why doesn't she know me? She doesn't have a relationship with me. We're not in relationship with one another, right? Exactly. You know the people with whom you have a relationship. Pharaoh did not have a relationship with God. This is not the God of Pharaoh. This is God of all of the universe, but he is not Pharaoh. God is not going to say, "I am the God of Pharaoh." Well, he might say it to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's going to say, "You're not the God of me. I am God," right? That's what Pharaoh's saying here. But the Lord says, when he's responding to Moses, he says, "Say therefore to the people of God, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." We know those with whom we have relationship. Not just that I know what their name is, but that I know them. God had revealed himself, and he says this, he had revealed himself, appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Does anybody know what that name is in Hebrew? Do you recognize that name of God? God Almighty. What is it? It's not Yahweh yet. Yahweh is Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. What's this one, God Almighty? What name is this? It's a specific name. Elohim is creator. Yeah, we're on the right track. Not Jehovah. This one, not Yahweh. This one specifically is El Shaddai. Yeah, you've heard the song, right? Yeah, El Shaddai. That's the name for God right there. And what it means is the all-powerful one, overwhelming power. That is what the Lord had revealed. He had demonstrated. He had been in relationship with people as the God of power. They had seen his power. But he says to them, but to these people, by the name the Lord, now we're looking at the name Yahweh, I did not make myself known. Now, does that mean that they didn't know the name Yahweh or that they never heard it before? No, because they had. He had revealed it to them all the way back in the book of Genesis. He had spoken that name. So what does it mean that they did not know him by that name then? What have we established? Yeah, they didn't know him relationally by that name. And there were two things that were getting in the way of their relationship with God, knowing him, believing him as this God, as Yahweh. And we're going to talk about that name here in just a minute. But before we do, what do you see in Exodus 6, chapter 9, as the two things that were getting in the people of God's way of their relationship with him? Two things. What are they? See it? Broken spirit, harsh slavery. They were experiencing a broken spirit and harsh slavery. Do you remember when Moses, who had this inkling that he was the deliverer of Egypt, right? He had this idea. He understood it, at least in part, that he was going to deliver his people from Egypt, that God had called him to do that. And here he is, and he sees the fight between the Egyptian and between the Hebrew. And for his own countrymen, he's going to step in as defender, right? He's going to right this wrong. He's going to deliver. And so what does he do? He looks this way and that way. And seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. Now, what's the problem with that? He looked this way, and he looked this way. And where did he not look? Right. He did not look here. Now, I want to ask you to consider something rather heady today, okay? We live, and we know this, we know that we experience space in three dimensions, right? We all agree on that? Okay, so we've got these three planes here. We experience space in three dimensions, but we actually, in our There's a fourth dimension that's important, that's a component to our particular experience. So we have three dimensions of space, and what's the fourth dimension? Anybody know? Time. Time. We live in what's called a space-time continuum. Time and space are related to one another. Okay, so we have these three dimensions of space that are related to time, and that's how we experience our physical world, is in terms of time and in terms of space. This broken spirit that the people were experiencing, the harsh slavery that they were under, was something that they were experiencing in their time and in their space, as they could experience it. The same way that Moses was looking and evaluating his circumstances. He was evaluating his circumstances in terms of space and time, as he immediately was able to process and move through and experience them as a human being, right? Okay, so that's totally natural. We are human beings. We live in time and in space. Of course, that's how we're going to experience our reality. Here's where God comes in and says, I'm going to just blow this up for a second. All of your understanding. He says to them, I am now going to make myself known to you as Yahweh. Do you know what that means? Yahweh is the name for God, which means the self-existent one. That God is self-existent. And what that means in essence is that he is unbound by time and space. They do not limit him the way that they limit us. We see and we process in terms of what we can immediately see, touch, experience around us, and time in a line. Is that what God sees? Does he see the way we see? No. He is outside of space and time. He sees things from beginning to end. He's put eternity in our hearts, and yet still we can't comprehend what he's done from beginning to end, right? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the self-existent one, totally unbound by space or time, not operating by our same rules. So then the question becomes, what in the world are the implications? Why is he revealing himself to these people at this time as a self-existent one? And why should I know him as this God? Am I not part of the people of God? Is he not Yahweh to me? So what in the world are the implications of knowing this self-existent one? So in other words, I, Shelani, live in time and space. Obviously, right? I mean, I live in time, I live in space. I am bound by these things. So how can I possibly be free from them? How can I possibly be free from them? The reality of this is that as long as I have my own self on the throne, that I consider myself the creator of all that is, all I can see, if I'm the one who's creating all of these things and these circumstances are in my immediate time and space reference, then all I can see, my vision is limited to what is on my own plane. That's it. So I have got to get off of the throne and look up. I have to get off of the throne and look up. Okay, ladies, I'm going to ask you I know I'm asking you to stretch here in your thinking, and I'm going to ask you to do it just a bit more. Because the reality is that as long as the answer for our quest for origin, for where in the world does all of this begin and end, as long as it is confined to time and to space as I experience them, I will be short-sighted. I will be short-sighted. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, is a theologian who wrote this fantastic book. Mine is dog-eared and yellow. It's super old, and I love it. It was my dad's, called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he says this regarding the self-existence of God. Remember, because that is what God is saying. I am that I am. I am self-existent. I am outside of time and space. Tozer says this: God, what this means, essentially, is that God has no origin. That is precisely, it's precisely this concept of no origin, no beginning, which distinguishes that which is God from whatever is not. That's what distinguishes that which is God from that which is not. So if you would, if you've got a piece of paper, or maybe in your scripture journal, draw for me a T-chart, okay? So just two columns. There are two columns, and on one column, I want you to write the label uncreated, and on the other column, I would like for you to write the label created. Okay, so we have an uncreated column and created column. Under the uncreated column, I want you to list whatever belongs in that category. So what's going to go there? God. God is uncreated. Good. And what shall we put then in the other category of those things that are created? Everything else. Everything else. Okay, great. Everything else belongs now in that category. So when I consider, here's what happens. Here's what begins to happen, the danger that I run into. When I begin to consider myself the creator the ruler of that which I see and experience, so that I begin to take matters into my own hands this way. I make myself the creator king of whatever I'm experiencing, even if, and let's just admit it, we've made maybe some bad decisions or in our lives that have caused certain things to happen. Even there, what danger I run into is the danger of confusing stewardship with ownership. I start to think that I am the owner of these things, not the steward. And if I am the owner of my circumstances, of everything that's happening around me, then that means that I am now bound. I have bound myself as a slave to the outcome of those circumstances. They're dependent on me. I'm no longer a steward, I'm the owner. Jen Wilkin, she makes this incredible case in point. I just want to read it to you. Regarding Nebuchadnezzar, actually. It's fascinating. In this book, None Like Him, that's a study of the attributes of God. Some of you have read it. But I want to read you just a little bit here from what she writes, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. She says, in Daniel 4, we find this story. By the hand of the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar rises to great power as king of Babylon. One day he walks on his palace rooftop, looking out over his kingdom. His creator complex is exposed. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? We might shorten this brief speech even further to its most basic point. I am who I am. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. To which God essentially responds, well, no, actually, you're not. Certainly, Nebuchadnezzar has stacked existing stones into palaces. He's rearranged a palette of existing colors into hanging gardens. He's reordered existing power structures into a massive monarchy, but he's done so by the will of the Creator. He's not created something from nothing. And the Creator intends for him to recognize this truth. So God removes him from his power. He retracts the gifts he's entrusted to him, and he lays him low in the dust from which he came for a period of time. In essence, the lesson to be learned is this. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, we've seen what you can do with something. Now let's see what you can do with nothing. And the once mighty ruler descends into madness of the wild-haired, vagrant, grass-eating, claw-nailed variety. Do you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became like an animal that ate the grass. He lost his mind. When the time of the king's humbling is complete, his sanity is restored. And we read these words then from Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Jen Wilkin continues, she says, for many years I thought this story was telling us that God punished Nebuchadnezzar's pride by turning him over into insanity. But I see now that by stripping away his power and authority, God merely revealed the insanity that was already operating behind Nebuchadnezzar's creator complex. It is sheer, wild-eyed, grass-eating madness to ascribe to ourselves the role of creator. But we do it all the time. And she says, we do it with our families, right? These are our kids. We gave these kids life. We're in charge of their lives. We're in charge of their decisions. We're in charge of their circumstances. We do it with our jobs. I built this job from scratch. I put my own energy, my own talent into it. We do it with our ministry. We do it in whatever sphere of influence we might have, convincing ourselves that we deserve credit for creating that which we are called to steward. She says, insanity, madness, full-blown delusion. To which God poses a simple question, what do you have that you did not receive? The reality of it is this, if I can't trace everything back, everything that's going on in my life back to the hand of God, and if I cannot bow my heart and my mind and my strength to his creator kingship, I will never be free. I will be a slave. I will be a slave. But not if my God is the self-existent one, unbound by time and space. So then the question becomes this. Do you know this God? Is he your God? Is this self-existent one outside of space, outside of time, your God, your King, your Creator? Because I think that every single one of us can find ourselves tempted to experience a broken spirit and harsh slavery in the circumstances of this world, right? I mean, come on, do we not all identify with the people of Israel in this place? In fact, if you would just take your pen somewhere in your journal or wherever you have a piece of paper and write down for me, write down a few things, list a couple of things that are spirit breaking for you. Something that causes your spirit to be broken, your heart to be broken. List what it is in your life that feels like slavery, like you are trapped, like you might be enslaved. If we do indeed identify with these things, write them down. What are those things that cause that experience for you? A broken spirit and harsh slavery. And praise God, it's not making bricks without straw, because that would be horrible. But that doesn't mean that there aren't horrible things that we have to face that are realities in our lives. Now, if you would, take that same pen or pencil. And I'd like for you, please, just to think about this question for a second. Do these things, the things that you're looking at on your own paper, do they have power for all time or for all space? So I want you to circle anything. If it does not have power for all time, meaning all of eternity, or for all space, meaning everything we'll experience over all of eternity, I'd like for you to circle it. Okay, so if that's something that doesn't have power for all of time or for all of space, I want you to circle it and then cross it out. Is there anything left? No, nothing. There's nothing left. Because these things are not God. These are bound by space and time, and he is not. That's how we will be free. That's how. Here's what was happening. God was taking his people somewhere, and he's taking us somewhere too. This time and this space, this world is not my home. And for those of us who are in Christ, it is not yours either. You are going somewhere. You are sojourners. You are going somewhere. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this plainly regarding these people, Moses and the Israelites, and so many more. We read these words beginning in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Is this my destination? Is this my home? Am I bound by this time and this space? No. Not when I am in Christ. I am going somewhere. In fact, ladies, did you know that the entire universe is going somewhere? We've proposed this model of the universe to our children that is flat. That looks like a flat plane. We hang it up, and I know I've got it hung up in my boy's room. There's a sun right here, and planets that go around one after another, and everything's in this nice little neat flat plane. Do you know that that is not actually what the pattern of the universe looks like? The sun is moving like a comet. It's moving. The sun has a direction. It's slow, but it's moving. It's moving. And the planets move around it. And as they do, it looks like this. It looks like a vortex. It looks like a spiral. It looks like DNA. And it's all moving. But it's not just that. It's not just our solar system that's moving. The galaxies are moving. The universe is moving. It's all in motion. It's all going somewhere. Where is it going? What is the universe looking for? We know that even the universe is looking for this freedom, right? That it's waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. What is happening with the very solar system? Our God has promised something. Not only will we be remade, but everything in all of creation will be remade. All of it. He says to us in Isaiah 65, "See, I'll create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create." And we read the glorious words in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I have other things I want to share with you this morning. And so I won't read all of these words to you. But please, when you have the opportunity, if you have not, go back again. Even if not just for the delight of your own soul before your Savior. And read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And remember where we're going. And all of creation is moving. Now, I can know these things. I can know that these things are true and that I am not ultimately bound by space and time, but I still have to live in them. I'm not free from them yet. I know the one who is self-existent, who is outside of space and time, but I'm still here. So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live in such a way that I can have victory over that broken spirit and harsh slavery so that I do not say like Pharaoh, who is this God that I should listen to him? Or even like the Israelites who by that same broken spirit and harsh slavery, do you remember? Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Moses was, his mouth was to be like, to them, like the mouth of God. Who were the Israelites really not listening to? God. They were not listening to God. They had these blocks. So it's this thing where we've got to figure out, how do I unblock my ears so that I can hear the voice of God over the voice of all of these false gods in this world so that they do not speak louder than the one true God? And I'm going to give you a handful of things here, and then we'll close to consider. Five things to consider. We are given this instruction that we are to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The desire of God is that we will know that he is our God. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How? Number one, I'm going to get off of the Creator King throne. Get off of the throne. Peter says to us, if we should suffer, even for and especially for the sake of righteousness, we are blessed that we should not fear intimidation or be troubled, but instead set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Get off of that throne. Get off of the throne that says, I have created all of this, that I am the owner of it. You aren't. We are stewards, and we are to set apart Christ as Lord and remember who that throne belongs to. Number two, or else I'm dead. I don't have enough power. I don't have what I need to rule from that place, but Christ does. So number two, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with a few of his disciples, and while they were there, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." Okay, so Pharaoh's not listening. The people are not listening. Who is it that we are to listen to? Jesus Christ. He is the revealed word of God, the yes and the amen of all of the promises of God. Listen to him. Number three, recognize, acknowledge, know, pick whichever one of those words you want, that Jesus came, now listen to this, this is wild, specifically, I can't even believe it, when Jesus says, when he starts telling these people in the New Testament, in the temple, who he is, do you remember the passage from which he quoted? It was Isaiah chapter 61, and he dealt with specifically first with two things. Jesus has come to heal your broken heart and to break the bonds of your slavery. The exact two things that were in the way of the Israelites knowing their God. And he says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He intends for you to be free from these things. Number four, reframe your thinking. Reframe it. What in the world are your present circumstances in the light of eternity? What's the answer? Nothing. They're rubbish. They're nothing. Yes, I have to experience them, but not the same way. When I begin to know my self-existent God, who is outside of the same time and space that binds me. Paul says it this way to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Reframe your thinking. And then finally, number five, reject all other gods. Every other king, even yourself, especially yourself, who seeks to sit on that throne. Listen, if there is a god, a little g god, a little ruler, something that's coming to seek and ask you to listen to it and to believe it over the voice of God, here's what we have to know. Those things that have been created can't have any hope. Those that don't know God, we can't expect them to have any hope beyond what's in their immediate plane. They're not free from it. They don't know the self-existent God. And that which has been created cannot save other created things, period. So reject them on that throne. When you have time, please look up Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 26, because the reality of it is this, that when we do not, that he says this to the Romans, that there were a people that knew God, but they did not glorify him as God or give thanks to him. And so God gave them over. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says my name to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. I will declare to them, I never what? I never knew you. Depart from me. Rather, he says this, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Therefore, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For this reason, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so Paul responds, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we're going to end with this here, ladies. Back to Pharaoh's question. Who is God? Who is God? And let's pray this morning that the answer in each one of our hearts, every time that question is raised, where is your God? Who is God? That the answer is God is my God. He is my God. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to share it with one another. What a gift. We pray, Lord, that we would be slaves to no one and to nothing except for you. That there would be no fear, that there would be no lie, that there would be no little God sitting on the throne of our hearts that would say to us, where is your God? Who is your God? And why should I listen to him? For you are the self-existent one, absolutely outside of time and space. And though we cannot understand what you are doing from beginning to end, you have given us your name and you have shown us who you are. And so we pray, Father, that by this means we would be free, unbound, that though we live here in this time and space, that we would not consider time and space our own in such a way as to grasp them for ourselves, but rather to open our hands to the self-existent one who sees from beginning to end and who is our God. Let this birth in us such hope, such confidence, that we might know what it is to have eternal life now, because we are those who know you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your name, and in so doing, giving us your great and precious promises. We love you, Lord, and we pray that these things would be to your glory, that they would cause us to bear fruit in our lives, that our lives might result in praise and glory on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. To this day we look, and in this name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Absolutely. Yeah. Thanks for the time, guys.